I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. Oh, I would ask my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Oh, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Oh, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man wandered along, worried.
Thank you.
just sing this last song before we just go to the Lord in prayer and bring the needs. Let's sing Something Keeps Holding Me.
The trials of this world was getting closer.
I could just ask Brother Jason Ashdown if he would just be ready to bring these needs. If you could just play something softly. If we could just remember Brother Matt Cross, he was unable to be here, having some stomach issues, and so just want to remember them.
continue to remember Megan and Mitchell and Lucas and Haley. Just be with them. I think we've got a prayer request for the McCafferty's. I believe they're away, so I think that's the need there. Just want to remember the Shepherds, as well as Sister Sarah Buchanan. Just ask that the Lord would bring them comfort in this difficult time for them. Let's just remember Brother Ron Knobloch as he continues to go with that issue, Lord. And just remember the Stevens, they're in Georgia. Continue to remember the Drums. And then we have a prayer request from the Wellingtons, just to remember them as their family travels out of state this weekend. And then we have an unspoken prayer request. So if you just remember those names as we go to prayer.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence this evening, Lord God. Lord, midweek, lots has happened through this week, Lord, but Father, just to have a time to set aside that we can just come to sit in your presence, Lord, is a wonderful thing, and we thank you for that, Lord, that we have this opportunity. And Lord God, a lot of needs were read this evening. I'm not going to remember them all, Father, but I lay my hands upon them, Lord Jesus, knowing, Lord, you knew the need before it was written. Father God, I just ask that you just come in a special way, Lord, and you just meet each and every one personally, Father, and may they know they've touched the hem of your garment this evening, Lord God, is our prayer. And Lord, I know there's a lot of needs within the assembly that are gathered here this evening. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that through the preaching of your word, Lord, through the songs that are sung, Father, that something would be said, a word that would be said, Lord, that would just strike their heart, Lord, knowing that they've met you today, Lord, and they've also had an opportunity, Lord, just to touch your garment, Father. Lord, that's all we ask, Father, that you would just come and just walk amongst us this evening, Lord. Have your perfect way, Lord, and take our pastor, Lord, as he would speak. Remove him out of the way, Lord. Just use that vessel, Father. Speak through him, Lord, directly to our hearts, Father. And Lord, for the tithes and the offering as it will be given, Lord, I just ask you bless the giver. In your precious, wonderful name we pray.
As you guys are seated,
give thanks with a grateful giving.
sing that song, He is Good, His Love Endures. As we invite Brother Barry to come forward.
He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
Oh, isn't He good?
Stand to our feet today, and let's just look to Him in prayer. And I want to, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to remember, Joe didn't have all the details, but funeral for Sister Ray Lee. Would you bring up my PowerPoint, if you don't mind? And Sister Rayleigh Shepherd is her. Go ahead there. Her funeral is tomorrow. They're doing a viewing at Johnson City, and then it will be her memorial service there after that. So that's a picture of Sister Rayleigh. She was 65 years old, and that's Sister Sarah's older sister. And Sister Sarah and her two other sisters were with her when she passed away. So we sure want to remember them in prayer, especially Brother and Sister Shepherd, who are the parents. And they've just been taking it difficult, taking it naturally, taking it hard. So we sure want to remember them in prayer. I also spent some time today talking to Brother Ron Lomblock. And Brother Ron has got kidney stones that are too big to pass. And they're going to have to do a procedure in order to get those stones out. And they have to go in and break the stones first and then withdraw the stones. They told him he needed surgery, that procedure, they needed it as quickly as possible. And when they did the calendar thing, it was July 13th, was the nearest available appointment date. He is praying, and he and his wife are both praying that they get a cancellation, and he can get on that list for cancellation so that he can get in there sooner. So I told him we sure would be praying for that because that's painful. He also still has the problem with his shoulder, and so he said, sleeping is difficult, and he's on light duty at work and all the other things that are going on there. So we sure want to remember Brother Ron in prayer. So let's just take these needs today as Brother Keith play softly there. And I also would encourage you very strongly to take your needs as well. And as we pray, just let the Lord know that that's a need that you have. And you would like Him to address that need. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are turned to You this evening. And knowing, Lord, that as human beings, Lord, we strain, we groan, we travail, just like the creation does, because we know that there's something going to happen. Lord, as long as we're in these physical, frail human bodies, there are going to be troubles and difficulties that we face. And so the best thing we can do, Lord, if we could reach out and heal people, we would. But the best thing we know to do is to bring them before Your throne of grace and mercy in prayer and in faith, believing that You're a healer today, the same as You ever were. And so we commit these families into Your hands, Lord. We commit Brother Ron into Your hands. Pray that You'd be merciful to him, Lord. We think of Sister Carrie. We think of Sister Frida. And Lord, just so many others that are needing Your help and Your touch. We commit them into Your care. And Lord, we love You and we thank You for how You provide for us. How You've given us fresh manna so many, many wonderful times when we've come together. And so in Jesus' name now we place people before You tonight and ask You, Lord Jesus, to forgive us of anything that might be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, have free course among us today. Flow through us and flow to us and help us, Lord, to have understanding. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your seats there. And I'm going to go back and look in Proverbs chapter 4. We read that last Wednesday night, and I'd like to use that as a bit of a theme here tonight. Although we're going to change the subject, we'll deal with the theme of keeping our hearts. And this is, as I said, it's gone from a commandment to an instructional approach. How do we keep our hearts in the season that we live in? Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You may be seated this evening, and may God bless the reading of His word. All right, now I'm going to say something here that's vague, and I want you to, if you have any questions about this is for the adults here, you can come to me or just give me a call, give me a text or something like that. But we brothers remember when Brother Tim Dodd was here at the breakfast, and Brother Tim talked about the noise that existed. And that's different than the message or the signal, the specific thing that God's trying to get to us. What was the word that he used?
Signal.
There's noises, and there's lots of them, and then there's a signal. And you have to learn to, Brother Tim was using it as an example, like with Steve Jobs and the guy who invented Apple. And he had a gift for being able to separate the noise from the signal and to know what was important, to know what was a priority. And so in this last day, Jesus warned us that there would be all kinds of voices and noises that would say, lo, he's in the desert and he's over here and so on. And distractions that would try to get you diverted from the true word of God that is to be manifested in the last day. Isn't that right? So there's lots of noise. We've got to learn to filter out the noise. You've got to have discernment to be able to ignore the noise and realize it doesn't matter. Put it on the shelf and tune in to the signal that God is sending you. Okay? And every now and then we have waves of unbelief that come through our area, just like they come through other areas and communities where the message exists. And I need to warn you that there are emails and messages being sent out by people and people we know who are trying to distract you from the truth of the message. And I won't mention names, but if you want to know names, I'll tell you. And what you need to do is if you receive emails from people that are trying to distract you from the truth of the message, I would encourage you to ignore them and treat them as noise And secondly, if you want to discuss it, let me know. Give me a call, forward them to me, and I'd be glad to discuss them with you. Because they're definitely, without a doubt, they're not edifying, and there are things that you should disregard. Okay? So you want to be on the watch for that. If you have young people that have emails, or if you receive something yourself, and this is all related to finding discrepancies with the message and so forth, and trying to discredit Brother Branham personally and all the other things that we have seen over the years. And it's bound to happen, and you know what? It's going to continue to happen until the end, because we live in a fallen world, and the devil is going about like a roaring lion. And so there happens to be a lot of it, and there's a lot of it in this area. So I don't want you to be worried about it. I would rather have you on the defensive in relation to that. Paul said, I'm set in defense of the gospel. And let me tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world.
Amen.
And that's why it's really, really important for every one of you to have more than just an acquaintance with the message and an association with the message and a seat in the message church. You need to have a relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And that's what's going to hold you. It's not me going to hold you. It's not you going to hold you. It's Christ that's going to hold you. And you need to have a relationship with Christ. You know, I've said that ever since I stepped into the pulpit 40-something years ago. And I've been saying it ever since. But I'll tell you, it's more true now than it ever has been. Because when we come down to the end, that's when it's really, really going to matter. So I would just really encourage you to be vigilant, because our adversary goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he means business. And I will tell you that, you know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, I'm okay and I can stand and I can resist and I have my choices and so forth. It's going to take a little bit more than willpower. So you got to have the real thing. So, in saying that, let me move on from there and give you a little, very short preamble. A lot of you were here last Wednesday night. Sister Katie Quinn, good to have you back. We had people in the church Sunday who knew you, and you weren't here. And I said, she comes, but she's not here today. And so I'll fill you in later on. But it's good to have all of you here tonight, and most of you were here last Wednesday night, so I'm just going to jump on the bandwagon and move along with a different subject here tonight. And I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed, because I had absolutely no idea there would be such that thought, that service last Wednesday night would touch so many people individually and personally, not only here but abroad. And I received lots of response, lots of mail. And people were genuinely affected by that service. So I'm glad for that, because that's what the Holy Spirit does best.
Amen.
The very best way you can minister is get out of the way, let the Holy Spirit take your gift, and let Him use it.
Amen.
In the lives of the people.
Amen.
When you learn to do that, you're a true minister of God.
Amen.
When you're trying to do it, you still haven't caught the real dynamic that's behind a minister or a ministry. All right, now, one thing that we know is absolutely true, and that is, no matter how big you are, no matter how little you are, how important or unimportant you are, you're here to serve a purpose.
Amen.
And if we are put here for a purpose, there's nothing can destroy us until God's purpose for you is fulfilled.
Amen.
Nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing can destroy you. God's got control. God put us on earth in a certain time, a certain season, and He takes us off the earth in a certain season. David said, my days are numbered, and we know that. Nothing can harm us until that purpose that God has put us here for has been made manifest. And you've heard me say that quote before. We've heard it many times. The problem is the devil hasn't heard it, because he continues to rage as an adversary against us. And an adversary literally is an opponent, just like in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan confronted Jesus after the 40-day fast and tempted him in the ways that he did, he represented an adversary to him. Not always in the form of a sword and a shield and a grenade and an automatic weapon. But he comes against us in many different ways and many different forms. And he seeks to devour whoever he comes against. And Jesus himself went through it. Therefore, we can certainly expect that we would go through it as well. Now, Brother Branham said that sometimes God lets the very props be kicked out from underneath us. And sometimes he lets sickness strike us. He lets disappointment strike us, heartaches, different things. Sometimes he does that to get you where you'd be influenced by the gospel. You can come to the place where you're not very influenced by the gospel. You can come to the place where you're influenced more by the world than by the gospel itself. The Holy Spirit can lose a measure of influence in your life, but God always has ways to get it back. He always has ways to increase the influence of the Holy Spirit. And very often, the best way to do that is to have you flat on your back. And you can be flat on your back emotionally. You can be flat on your back mentally. You can be flat on your back physically. But God has ways of turning up the volume so that you begin to come back in tune with God. I remember one time talking to a hearing specialist, and this is years ago, and I think I mentioned this to you before, where one of my sons had a shotgun go off near his ear, and he had a ringing in his ear as a result of that. And he went to the doctor, and he said, you know, is there any way I can still hear that on this side, and not so much on this side, but I can still hear it. And he said, the problem is that your hearing was damaged by the concussion of the gun, your eardrum. And he said, as a result of that, because your hearing is less effective, your brain knows you're not hearing as good as you should. So it's turning up its own volume. And you know when you turn up a volume, if Jeremy turned up the volume here tonight in my microphone, we'd get feedback, wouldn't we? We get it'd be soft at first, and then it would increase, and you get feedback, which is the microphone feeding on its own sounds, and it'd be coming back again. And so he said the ringing in your ear is the feedback you're getting because your brain is turning up the volume to try to hear to compensate for the damage that you incurred. Does that make sense? And the doctor said, but you don't hear much in the daytime, do you? And he said, no. He said, you hear it at night though, right? He said, yes. And that's because there are other noises in the day that mask the sound. But at nighttime, everything is quiet. And that's when the volume seems louder at night. Let me tell you, we got a 2-for-1 that day because my ears were ringing as well. Not because of the shotgun, but I have ringing in my ears. And so it was really helpful. So this is what Satan tries to do. He tries to influence us in ways that are different, they're contrary to how the Holy Spirit influences us. So God has his way of turning that volume up, and he says, be wise enough to catch it. Be wise enough to catch it. There's something there that God's trying to get your attention with. You should pay attention to that. And if something is happening in your life, you should proceed with that and pursue it with all your heart to find out what God is actually trying to tell you. Is it a change that's coming? Is it Satan trying to pull you away? Or is it the Holy Spirit trying to stop you where doing what you're doing and then moving on to something else? But he said, don't be stupid enough to walk away from it, because nothing happens by chance. Isn't that right? Nothing happens by chance. So therefore, the things that happen to us, we should pay attention to them because God allows them to happen. But remember now, according to Hebrews chapter 2, that he was made a high priest. Verse 17, Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation from the sins of the people. Yesterday, I got to go to South Georgia, and I mean South Georgia, to preach at the funeral for Sister Stephen's mother. And it was really interesting. There's lots of parts of the story. It was really interesting to go down there. And let me tell you, it's Southern Georgia. It absolutely was. They just introduced McDonald's and Visa down there just a very short time ago. And but it was really nice to be there with the people. And I was talking about the fact that, you know, we go through things and we experience things, and like she did in her life, that shape us, and they help us think differently about things, and how that God got members of the family, got their attention, even in their sinfulness, because of her condition. And so even in her weakness and even in her inability to function, God used her to get the attention of people and brought them to salvation. I mean, it was just a great story, wonderful story. And I just, before the funeral started, I just sat and listened to some of the family members and I asked them about Patricia, because I never knew her prior to her having the stroke. I never got to meet her, never got to talk to her because she was unable to communicate. And so it was really nice to be able to hear the stories about her and about her life. And several of them said that she was the most intelligent woman that any of them had ever met. And I wish we had known her. I wish we had we had been able to meet her like they knew her in the former years. But Jesus came on the scene and became like us to go through what we go through in order to really be able to be merciful and faithful and to be able to relate to the suffering we go through. So we can go to him and present our needs because he's one who understands what it's like. He's already been there and he's done those things. And he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. So these are just some things I want you to remember, because we have adversities, and adversities are turns in the road. They are things that happen to us that we did not expect. They are the unforeseen for us. And Brother Branham says, don't be stupid and miss that God is teaching you something through all of those experiences in life. But remember, pain is your best teacher. Pain is your best teacher. We don't pray for that, but God uses it. And Brother Branham says, pay attention to the things that happen in your life. So we want to guard our heart. We want to learn how to do this so that we protect that inner life. And we are given stewardship over that inner life. We know it is a part of God. We know it is a new man that's forming on the inside. But you have a responsibility to block off and to keep toxic influences away from your heart. You can't help the birds from flying over. You can't help the temptations from existing around you. You can't help it if people around send out bad emails or information about the message or whatever else. You can't help that. That's not your fault. But what you have to do is guard your heart, guard your hearing, guard your family. And in the culture that we're living in, where so much unbelief abounds, people try to make a federal case out of things that don't matter. How many people fell off the bridge and so forth? Let me tell you, I'm not serving the Lord Jesus Christ because we know how many people fell off the bridge.
Amen.
That's not why I'm here. We are here because of a meeting with Christ and a relationship with him. And that's really important. It's really important to keep that straight. But what Satan will do in our fallen world and in the culture that we live in with so much unbelief is to distract us to the point where he has an inroad. And in our thinking is very quick to analyze everything, because like we all experience on our phones, there's so much information that comes to us that we want to analyze, that we want to look, and we want to scroll to the next thing. And there's constantly emails that are coming to me and about this thing happening and this going on, and why is this happening, and why are Democrats so angry, and why Republicans are so this and that, and all the other things here that really don't matter. They really don't matter. And so therefore, we talked a little bit about this subject, and I'm going to move on here, because Brother Branham said that Jesus it came to a place where he had to leave the home. This is Mary and Martha's home when Lazarus was sick with tuberculosis. And when he went out, sorrow and troubles came in. When he goes out of your home, sorrow and trouble comes in. When he goes out of your home, that's when trouble comes in. When he goes out of your church, confusion and backsliding comes in. And when the trouble's on its road, keep him with you all the time. So that's a part of guarding your heart. Because if he goes out, then you're vulnerable. If he goes out, then your defenses go out. And we had to be very careful that we make sure that we have an environment or an atmosphere all the time where he is welcome. Now, just very briefly, guarding your heart does not mean building walls against people. It's tempting to go to Montana, buy a bunch of powdered food, find a cave that you can go live in, and buy guns and lots of ammunition, and live there as a prepper. But it doesn't, I just can't find it in the message. Even Brother Branham attempted to do something like that. You remember, he's going north, and You know, he thought, wow, if Jason Ashdown can live up there in the north of the U.S., I can live up there. And God told him, he said, hey, there's your choice. But he said, here's a vision of himself and his brother-in-law. And he said, you want to turn out like that? He said, your wife will leave you and your children and so forth. And it's easy to feel like we can barricade ourselves from the world around us. Let me tell you, God's given you something better. He's given you overcoming power. The second thing is that it does not mean running from relationships. You have your most important relationship, which is your marriage relationship. That's the one you're committed to by a vow, and you have to deal with the problems in that relationship. You can't run from them. Right? Your children are going to, listen, no matter how much you try, your children are going to grow up and leave you. And they're gonna, you know, da 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 da, and they're gonna, you know, they're gonna wander off and all the rest of it. Hopefully, they'll come back with grandchildren in time. It's the only consolation that you have, the only consolation. And I will tell you that you know, there are other relationships that we should do what we can to mend, to make right. Even when offenses come, we should do that because it's scriptural for us to do it. And Jesus prioritized it when he said, leave your gift at the altar and go make things right with your brother. He prioritized that very high on the totem pole. And so therefore, we want to make sure that we guard our hearts against sin and distraction, but not against love and not against relationships, because they do matter. So, in the Message Fellowship, Brother Branham said, nothing against joining church or whatever you may be. It's all right, but it'll never, never produce until the blood's been applied. The blood applied to the human heart will always bring a result. So remember now, in teaching this and teaching about guarding our heart, you folks that are making notes, some of you are drawing pictures, but for those of you that are making notes, it's really good to have the notes and to have the steps that I gave you last Wednesday night and so forth. Those are good. But I will tell you something. What you need to have even beyond that, you need to have the information, but beyond that, you need to have the Holy Spirit to quicken that word in your heart.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit's only going to come when the blood's applied. When it's applied to the human heart, it'll bring the right result in your life. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
There are some things that are not easily discovered, right? Jesus even prayed in the book of Matthew. He said, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent.
Right.
God has actually hid things from us, so they're not easily discernible. They're not easily discovered. And you have to wait sometimes for God to reveal them to you. And so therefore, you need to employ all the resources that God's given to you in the journey. So whatever resources you have available to you that are within arm's reach, you need to take those and apply them. And so therefore, I want to talk a little bit tonight about, in an instructional way, about the subject the subject here of respect. Now, I've talked a lot about respect. I went back and I looked at my notes over the years, and I've talked several times about this. And I generally wind up talking about, like, respect to parents and how we should talk to one another and so forth. And I found, as I looked a little bit deeper, I wanted to go a little bit deeper in this context that we're talking about guarding your heart. And I found that there are actually four streams found in the Bible that all use the same word respect in the English, but have very different meanings. And I want to show you those four tonight, Lord willing, and we'll look at some examples, because I want you to see examples of how this actually works. So the first stream is the one that I have talked about probably more than anything else. And that is this idea of respect to parents. So Proverbs chapter 30, if you don't mind, I'd like to just very quickly here, if you want to follow me, I don't have it on the board, Proverbs chapter 30. This is probably one of the most severe examples of punishment for an infraction you'll find in the Bible. Proverbs 30 verse 17. It says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There's not many more graphic and violent consequences for an infraction than you'll find in Scripture. But let me say this, that God is sending a message that respect is important. And respect is important in families. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I'm just illustrating this particular scripture. Respect is important in families. And God built that in. That's how families, you know, stay together. That's how families work. And that's how God designed it even from the very beginning. Because when they lost respect for God and His Word in the first family, everything went downward.
That's right.
And it will go downward if there is disrespect. So even when they settled in the New World and they sailed over from Europe and they came on the ships and they established colonies here in America. In November 1646, the General Court of the Massachusetts Bay Colony enacted two historically significant civil and legal statutes. The first one was the Stubborn Child Law. Guys, the second one was the Blasphemy Act. The Blasphemy Act specifically said that you cannot in any way disparage, criticize, or mock the Bible. And if you do, you will be tried in court and sentenced to death if you're found guilty. There was only one person who ever suffered the consequences of the Blasphemy Act, and they died. The other law was the Stubborn Child Law. And there was only one occasion, and the guy's name who was actually tried was Porter. And his parents had a tough time with Porter. And this is what the record says. He appears to have been a very wicked and incorrigible person. Specifically, he violated the Massachusetts law by carrying himself as a stubborn and rebellious son. He did not listen to the voice of his natural parents, who are the persons of good repute for piety, honesty, and the state. He had committed many crimes, such as using unacceptable words to call his parents. It's a good thing that doesn't exist anymore. Frequently threatening to burn his father's house, killing his cattle and his horse, beating his father's servants, etc. However, his parents still accepted his behavior, loving him with an excessive indulgence which made him unable to be an improved person. In other words, they were enablers. He became more cruel. He was finally punished. So just pause for a second. So they enacted the Rebellious Child Act and brought him to court. At a last minute junction, the mother withdrew her desire to punish her son, and he escaped the gallows. But what happened was he was finally punished and he had to stand on the ladder of the gallows with a rope around his neck for an hour. So they had the hangman standing there ready to kick the ladder out and had a rope around his neck, and he had to do that for an hour sweating bullets because he didn't know if the ladder was going to be pulled out or not. Fortunately for the accused, he was not put to death due to his mom. Oh. Let me tell you, if you burn my horse or kill my horse and tried to burn down my house, I'd kick the ladder out. Well, either way. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Should I not have said that? Sorry. So, kids, sorry about that. All my kids are still above ground, all right? And they're all breathing and so forth. Now, I just say this, that was the only instance where there was actually a court trial. And again, this is the seriousness with which the American government and the colonies believed that families needed to have respect. And so they were willing to pass a law that provided for discipline in extreme cases for rebellious sons. And so this was a true law that was passed in the colony back in that day. Okay, so That's an element of respect. I've talked about that many times. The second thing that I wanted to mention to you here, and I'm not going to dwell with tonight specifically, in Exodus chapter 2, and this is when Moses is at the burning bush and God is speaking to him. God is commissioning him to go down to Egypt, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. So it's time to go now. It was time to leave Egypt and come back to the promised land. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now that word respect there is a really interesting word. It means to know. Like in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. And it meant that God had a relationship with Israel where he wanted to give them more. He had a journey for them. He had a restoration for them. He had an exodus plan for them. He had a way to get them back into the promised land. This is an intimate relationship that God has with his people. And here we're talking about a spiritual relationship. And when God looked upon the children of Israel, he had respect unto them. It's not like, hey, I really like these folks. Because they turned out to be people that were always not very likable. But God had more for them. And God had a plan to get them out and to bring them back. And so this is where this second use of the word comes. It's a completely different Hebrew word than the one that we just used. Now, the third instance is found here in Genesis chapter 4. And the Bible says, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The second use of that word is found in Leviticus 26. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. So that's the second use of the word. The Lord had respect unto Abel. The fourth one is this. In James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Houston, we have a problem. Because we just read that the Lord had respect unto Abel. And now James is saying, if you have respect unto persons, you commit sin. Same English word, obviously a different meaning. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, God does not have respect to persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Wow. I mean, that is a contradiction in a sense of this page right here. Leviticus 26, for I will have respect unto you. And then, you know, the scripture says, if you call on the Father who doesn't have respect for persons. Good question, Brother Barry. Good question. That's why I say when, you know, like you take the word love, it's all through the Bible, but it means different things in different places. And when we look at this word respect, it means different things in different places. All right, can I peel back a layer of the onion here and let's just look so that you understand, okay? In Genesis chapter 4, and this is Abel and Cain. Abel's offering was accepted by faith, not because God just happened to like Abel more than Cain. This is not an arbitrary action on God's part. I really like that Abel. He's a great guy. That's not what's happening here. But the offering itself testifies to the heart behind it. Wouldn't you agree that when you bring your offering to church and you bring your offering of praise, God's looking at your heart rather than your singing voice? Wouldn't you agree that God's looking at the heart rather than how high you can lift your hands? God's looking at your heart rather than how well you can tinkle the piano. Right? So when God looks at the offering that's coming, he looks at the heart and he says, Abel has given this offering by faith. He's given it by revelation. He knows somehow. He knows it was blood that took us out of the garden and it's blood that's going to bring us back in. He's got it. He's got that revelation. Brother Branham said that, you know, when Abel lifted that rock, he had a sharp rock and he had the lamb on the stone there. And he said he lifted his hand and he thrust it into the throat of that lamb and the blood was everywhere. It was so It was so unattractive compared to the flowers and the fruit that was on Abel or Cain's offering over here and Cain's altar over here. It was so different, so apparently different. And here's Abel standing back there and covered in blood, and he's got all of this all over him, and the lamb is dying on the rock there. And Brother Branham said God was looking at that and say, "He's got it. He's got it. Abel's got it." Because Abel could only know that by faith. By revelation, Abel knew that. And so God had respect in both passages. God's respect in both passages is never detached from the substance of faith and obedience that it calls for. So in other words, Abel, despite the fact that it's not the most pleasant thing, that it's not the most attractive thing, he does it in obedience because he knows it's right. And when God sees that, God honors that. And I will tell you, it's exactly the same today. That when you bring an offering of praise to God and you do it by revelation, you do it by, an understanding that, let's put it in context of what we're dealing with around here. When you make a profession that you believe that God sent a prophet and that prophet had a message and that message contains rapturing faith and that message ties up the loose ends that are found in Scripture. And that message is sent of God. And that message is a true message vindicated and proven by God, that it comes from God with all the supernatural phenomena that followed it. And God sees you sitting in the pew there and amening his word even still today after all of those years. We have people who were in the 1964 earthquake in Alaska sitting here tonight and believing that message is true. Let me tell you, God looks at that heart and God will honor that. God will respect that. More than somebody who just says, "Well, I'm in the message because we're sovereign and we can do what we want." Right. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
God will respect that person because they're obeying it and they're walking in the light of it and they're embracing it and testifying of it out of obedience and out of faith. God will respect that. And God will respect that tonight. And that's why Genesis 4:7, which follows this, says, God looks at Cain and says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Does that make sense now? Because Abel or Cain, if you offer the same way, if you offer in faith and you offer in obedience to what I've revealed, why wouldn't I accept that the same way I accepted Abel's offering? Right? Because this is not a personality thing. It's not because I like Abel more than Cain. That has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with it. And Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Absolutely. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Because I know why you're offering what you're offering. And I know why you're not offering what you should be offering. And God says it's not a question of personality. It's not a question of beauty. It's a question of obedience. It's a question of faith. Okay? Now, Leviticus chapter 26. Now, he says, "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you." This is one of those chapters where God lays it out for the children of Israel and starts in verse 3 and says, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. I'll fill your barns. I'll bless your land. I'll bless your family. I'll bless your store. I'll bless your bank account. I'll bless everything that you have if you walk in my statutes, if you walk in my word, and you keep those commandments and you do them." And this is a conditional statement that he gives in the Old Testament, that if you walk in my word, he says, "Then absolutely, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful." Isn't that also still true today? And if you walk in the light, more will unfold and reveal itself unto you. If you walk in obedience to his word, God has his ways of blessing you. Isn't it true that if you pay your tithes, God said, not me, God says, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing." Amen. Right?
Amen.
So there are consequences for obedience. And there's a blessing that comes with obedience. And God says, "I have more for you. I will show respect unto you." So this is true back for the Israelites. It's also true today. Absolutely true. It is God's kind of respect. Now, when we go over to James chapter 2, and you can read all 9 verses there if you like, James gives us a warning. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." He's talking about church. He's talking about how you conduct yourself within the body. And if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Because that literally means that you're judging or favoring something based entirely on externals. Wealth, clothing, social status, appearance, with no reference at all to character, faith, or merit. That is sin. So in other words, if somebody shows up here, drives, I mean, if we had windows that you could look out of, and some guy drove in here with one of those stretched limos, yeah, and everybody could look out the window, I'd have a tough time holding your attention because everybody would be saying, "Who is that? Must be somebody important," right? And some guy gets out all dressed up and comes into the church, and the deacon, oh my, welcome, sir, and comes in, and "Hey, you guys, get off that front row. Get out of here. Go sit in the back somewhere. And, sir, this is your seat right here." They're basing that entirely on the externals, right? How come you're still here? Only kidding. So when we operate on the basis of just externals, with no reference at all to character, merit, and faith, that is not how God deals with us. That is not how God does it. And James is telling us very carefully, you're doing this based on sight. And God does not respect things on the basis of sight. James chapter 2, a man with a gold ring and fine clothing is given the best seat, while a poor man in shabby clothing is told to stand or sit on the floor. James calls this partiality and sin. And the root of this principle runs right back into the Old Testament. So James is not just picking this out of the air. James is going back to Leviticus 19. Now, not the passage we just read, but in Leviticus 19, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." So this is written way before James ever wrote what he did. "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people and put everything on Facebook. And neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, for I am the Lord." So God's giving instructions for the congregation to be able to handle people within the congregation. You're not just supposed to deal with the poor. You're not supposed to just favor the rich here. But rather, you're supposed to deal with integrity. Everyone who is a part of the assembly. That's still a really good lesson. Einstein said it this way: "I speak to everyone in the same way, whether he's the garbage man or the president of the university." But you know what's interesting is that Einstein, being a Jew, maybe he understood scripture better than what we thought, because he did have a spiritual life. It was different, but he did have a spiritual life. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Let me show you. You remember this parable in Scripture, Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. Now, let's just, for example, if both of these people walked into our church. I'm just saying. You would think, my goodness, we don't want to get too friendly with a beggar who lets the dogs lick his sores. Ooh. I'm being sarcastic. But Jesus gives us this parable, and if we just left it there, you'd have a certain impression of that. But how did it come out? It came out to where the man who was begging on earth became the one begged by the rich man on the other side. So Jesus is warning us that there is one here who looks a certain way and men are affected by that. Because Brother Branham said that when that rich man died, he said people, including the mayor of the city, flocked to his funeral because he was such a wealthy man, well-respected in the community. However, he had rejected God, and the beggar did not. So when the beggar dies, he's seen laying on the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is begging him to go back and preach to his family. Jesus gives us this parable for a reason. I find as well that when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well or when he spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke to both of them with the same respect. He didn't say to the woman at the well, I'm not going to talk to you at all. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you're this kind of a person. He didn't do that. And neither did he favor Nicodemus and say, well, I know you're wealthy. I know you're a learned man. And I know that you're high up in the Sanhedrin and so forth. And so whatever you want, Jesus didn't do that. He answered questions for both of them equally. Wouldn't you agree? He didn't show favoritism to one or the other. Let's look again. Blind Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler. Jesus took time with both of them. Jesus answered questions for both of them. Jesus didn't judge them based on their past. Jesus didn't judge them based on their present. Because he knew one of them was the son of Abraham. And the other one, he says directly to him, I mean, Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and the Bible says that he loved him. Isn't that right? So he treated them with respect. Here's Brother Branham in Thou Knowest All Things, 1952. He said, so then you know you have to have order, and that's the reason we call prayer cards in the church here, in order to get order. Because if we said, obviously, if Brother Branham said, all right, now we're going to pray for the sick, everybody would, you know, race to the altar. They'd stampede to the altar and it'd be chaos. I mean, if you have this many people in the church, it'd be one thing, but if you had 50,000 people in the auditorium, that would be a little bit of a different stampede. And so the way that he did it was to hand out prayer cards. And they got prayer cards before the meeting began. So when people came to the church, they requested a prayer card. Brother Branham had to find people who were trustworthy to give out the prayer cards because there were attempts to sell those prayer cards, not by Brother Branham, but by people around him in the meetings that had been done in other ministries and so forth. And so Brother Branham always got somebody like Billy Paul or one of his assistants to go and give out those cards so they would be given out fairly. And he didn't give their friends the first card or the second card. They gave out the cards fairly. And so Brother Branham says, you have to have order, and that's the reason we call prayer cards to get order, and look who's going to be first, and so forth. Brother Branham said, I don't know that. Well, if you say, well, he chose this one here, that's respect to persons. In other words, you know, people said all kinds of things about Brother Branham's results in the prayer line, and some of them said it was psychology, and some of them said it was, somebody had read the card beforehand and told Brother Branham on a little earpiece and all the other things that they said about Brother Branham. And he said, well, you know, this person who was giving out the cards chose this person now to be here first and so on. And he said, but that's respect to persons. In other words, that's the thing that we don't do. And he says he knew, you know, they say about Brother Branham, he knew that one was coming. No, sir. We give out prayer cards to whosoever wants them. And I come here and nobody knows where it's going to be. Nobody knows who's got number 15 or whatever number. And he says, and I ask my Lord, what shall I call that line? Where do I start? And if you listen to the prayer lines, Brother Branham would often start because he would pray sometimes just for very few people. He'd pray for 5 or 10. And then, you know, his strength would be gone. And sometimes, you know, there'd be a mass healing. And so he'd stop. And then he would come the next night and say, okay, we're going to start at card number 50. So if they had a five-night meeting, people would have a card, hold on to it, and if the number was called, they'd go. So he'd say, we're going to start at card number 50. Just giving you the background there. And I asked my Lord, where should I call that line? Where do I start? And whatever comes upon my heart, he said, I start right from there. But he's not doing it because of respect to persons. That's my point. He's not doing it because he's favoring somebody. He's doing it because God doesn't respect people, and neither should we. You understand? So it's not the rich businessman who are offering him Cadillacs and bringing checks to his door. That's not the people he's entertaining there with early prayer cards. He's not doing that. Neither is he favoring just the poor. He's dealing with them on a level playing field.
Right.
Now, take your Bible for a minute, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to look at one more scripture, and I was scrambling today to have enough time to get all of this down. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is the chapter that we've been dealing with a little bit. The first part of this deals with headship from verse 17. And onwards, verse 23 is the communion service here. And there's a lot of good instruction that is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and so forth. But Paul writes this now, in verse 23, he sets the communion in order. He tells them how to take communion. This is how we're going to reenact the Lord's Supper. And he starts off, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So in other words, let me give you the truth on communion. Let me give you the true order that God wants communion done in. And he probably would have said to the people, "None of you were there in the upper room, neither was I. But God gave this to me by revelation, and I'm passing it on to you," because he's an apostle, and he's setting in order that ordinance for the early church and for the ages afterwards. Are you following me tonight? Okay? So this is what Paul is explaining here, that in verse 23, let me give it to you like you need to hear it. Okay? Prior to that, though, he starts in verse 17. And he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye came together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So you folks are gathering together here, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're calling it the Lord's Supper, but you're doing it in the wrong way. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper." You're feeding some first, and then others have to go wait, and they can be served later because they're not as important. That's actually what he's telling them. "And one is hungry." So there are people who are fed, there are some that are hungry, and another is drunken. The meal is over. So you're favoring your friends. You're favoring the rich people. And there's people here who haven't even eaten yet. They're in the back of the church sitting on the floor. Because you favored your friends and the wealthy, well-known people here. And Paul is saying, hey, this isn't right. Verse 22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Nothing commendable about the way you're doing it. Then the next verse, look at the next verse. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you." So let me tell you how it should be. All right, so you understand the context. Now read it with me in the Jewish Bible. The Jewish Bible reads like this. Follow the same verses we just read. "But in giving you this next instruction, I do not praise you, because when you meet together, it does more harm than good. You're dividing the church. For in the first place, I hear that when you gather together as a congregation, you divide up into cliques." Who knew that was there? Wow. I'm glad that was an early church phenomena and not a phenomena today. I'm glad that's not a problem today. I mean, I didn't insert that. That's in the common Jewish Bible. That's how it says. "I hear you gathered together as a congregation, you divide it up into cliques." And to a degree, I believe it. Granted that there must be some divisions among you in order to show who are the ones in the right. So in other words, we're favoring some and we're disfavoring others. And you got your clique up here in the front who are your buddies and so forth. Paul's saying, hey, this is not right. Thus, when you gather, it is not to eat a meal of the Lord. We're not going to call this the Lord's Supper, because as you eat your meal, each one goes ahead on his own, so that one stays hungry and another one is already drunk. Another one is already drunk, you know, they've completed his meal, in other words. And he's come to the end of his meal. And there are people who are left out of this whole process here. Paul says you do that because you've broken yourselves up into cliques and you've favored some and unfavored some. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? He says, or are you trying to show contempt for God's community and embarrass those who are poor? What am I supposed to say to you? Am I supposed to praise you? Well, for this, I don't praise you. Because you know what? You're dividing the church every time you have a meal that you call the Lord's Supper, because you're favoring some, respecting some, and not respecting others. Are you following me tonight? This is that word that you know, it's Old Testament principles here. Deal righteously and honorably with everybody and bring it across the board. Let everybody be treated equally, and not because they're well-dressed or not so well-dressed, whether or not because they have a lot of money or they don't have a lot of money, whether it's a woman at the well or whether it's Nicodemus here. God does not look at that. God does not have Jew or Gentile. There's not male or female. We all look the same under the blood of Christ. And so God's idea of respect is not based on outward appearance. That's why God can look at Jesse's sons and look at the one that looks like a king and reject him. Because God's not looking at the outside, he's looking at the heart. So he can reject the firstborn, take the lastborn. God can do that because of the way he chooses and the way he does things. Let me give you another example. Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I charged your judges, this is Moses, I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. So we want you to judge everybody the same way. The Jews and the people who are visitors among us. And the people who are sojourning with us, people from other nations who are here. They're not Jews, but they're among us here. But you know what? If they're in the camp, we're going to deal with them across the board. We're going to deal fairly and equally with them. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Hear the small person with his argument, with his concern, and you hear the more important person, if you like, with their concern. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. Don't be afraid that a guy, you know, says something to you and looks down at you. And so don't be afraid of that. He said, the judgment is not yours, it's God's. We're operating, we have an absolute, we have a standard of how we judge here. And that's God's word, not our word. And the course that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. Because we don't want to be unfair in anything we do. We want to be level across the playing field here. That's how we want to do it. Church order, 1963. I'm almost done. They said to Brother Branham, they were asking him a long question. And this was questions about children and church order and so forth. And he answers a part of this question and says, others will not listen to anything we say, especially to children. So the deacons are saying to Brother Branham, we tried to tell the parents and they don't listen. We tried to tell others and they didn't listen to us. And especially the children. We have rebellious children here. They're not listening. Brother Branham said, the children are supposed to know discipline. They should get it at home. But even if it's mine, they get disorderly. I don't want you to draw one string, Sarah, Rebecca, Joseph, and Billy. You tell me and I'll see to it. You know what that is? That's not being a respecter of persons. So he's acting as a pastor here and he says, hey, your kids need to smarten up. Stop drawing pictures in church. If they're old enough to respond to what I just said, stop drawing pictures in church and listen. Make notes on the scriptures and so forth. They can draw pictures any other time. But I will tell you this. Brother Branham says, my children are no different than your children. And we're not going to be partial here. We're not going to be partial to my family versus your family. And I'll tell you what, my kids, my grandkids, and my family, they don't get a pass in this church because they're related to me. They should not. Because right. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're creating a division in the church.
That's right.
And so therefore, Brother Branham says, you tell me and I'll see to it. And if they can't behave, then they'll stay away from the church till they do learn to behave. This is not an arena. This is the house of God. This is not a place to play, skate, and write notes, and laugh, and cut up. This is the house of God. It is to be carried out godly. He goes on and says, you shouldn't use your cell phone in the church also. So he said, there's no respect of persons here. We're going to do this across the board. Absolutely. And, I mean, we can go a little step further even and say that children should obey their parents in the Lord. But if we take that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, and verse 4 down here, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It's not just the children who have the responsibility to do things according to the word and live in obedience to the word. The fathers also have to conduct themselves in such a way that they don't bring out wrath in their children. And one of the ways they bring out wrath is that they, you know, they're blaming their kids for something that they are not doing themselves. Yeah. And the kids see the hypocrisy. And I've said many times before, let me say it one more time if you don't mind, that the distance between your conduct and what the book says makes a difference in your child's understanding and respect for the Bible. Amen. Good. When your children see that here's the Bible, and you live as close as you can to the word, you know what? Children will have an easier time with that than when you take the Bible and dad's living over here. In church, it's one of them, I'm one of them. But outside the church, he's living over here like a worldly rascal. Smokes, uses foul language, watches things on the internet he shouldn't be watching. He's living a life that's contrary to the word of God. The bigger the distance, the bigger the problem for that young person's mind.
Amen.
Is that clear?
Amen.
So we have a responsibility as fathers to make sure that we don't provoke our children to wrath. And that's one of the best ways that you can provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've talked a lot about it. So therefore, Brother Branham says that the family of God obeys the order of the father in the family. He's talking about the spiritual family here in the upper paragraph. And then he says in paragraph 238, we live in our home like the Branhams live. You live in your home, the Joneses, like the Joneses live. So therefore, you have to take the word of God and apply it in your house. And you have to apply it honestly and fairly. Because you're not called to live like Brother Branham. Neither are you called to live like me. You're called to live under the word in your household. And your children are not my children. Your children are different. Your grandchildren are different. Your wife is different. And so therefore, you need to apply the word under your household. But all of us had a responsibility. All of us had a responsibility to do things according to the word. So the Holy Spirit teaching us, the Holy Spirit teaching husbands, husbands being the head of the wives, and the children are underneath that. God's got an order. God's got a way of doing things, and that's the biblical order of the family. And so therefore, whatever family you are, whether you're the Joneses or the Browns or whatever else, you have a responsibility to apply the word in your household, but you have to do it according to the commandment of the Lord. So we find, I mean, there are all kinds of scriptures that we find in the Old Testament that are related to this. And remember this story of Peter coming to Cornelius' house, and he said, Peter opened up his mouth and he said, hey, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. This was a turning point for the early church, right? Because we realize now that we can't say that God exclusively deals with the Jews. We can't say that the gospel only belongs to the people who came out of Jewry. We can't say that anymore because you've got what a Holy Ghost filled person has. You're desiring the same thing. You have the same spirit as these Jewish people that were in the upper room. So he's looking at the upper room and he's looking at Cornelius's room and he's saying there's no difference here. And the thing that Peter remarks is that, hey, God is no respecter of persons. It's not just Jews. It's not just men and so on. It's everybody. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Because that's the right kind of respect that God wants to show. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come on back, if you don't mind. So when we guard our heart, we guard our heart against favoritism. We guard our hearts against disrespect. We guard our hearts against making sure that we don't disrespect the right things. And we follow things just exactly according to the scripture. Very important for us. Very important for us as believers to follow that, because God certainly wants us to do that right. And so therefore, as I mentioned to you before, all of us have this responsibility. Because it's not a pass, an automatic pass, because somebody's been in the church a long time, or somebody has been to Jeffersonville, or whatever other excuse we might have. New time and cast all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for you. I want to live the way that He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to again now. Yes, I want to live just the way that He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. Just no more love. Ever outlove the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And evermore. I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice. Only source of life, oh my hope is in the Lord. From this time on, forevermore, oh my hope is in. With every rising sun, to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, those who trust in Him will find their hearts and rest. Oh, my hope in the Lord this time on and evermore. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Let's sing that this evening here. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my just why He came to love me so. For He looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where my Jesus died for me. Thank you, Jesus. How that caught my fallen soul. He looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow tonight thanking You, Lord, for Your word and the many, many lessons it teaches us. It's just amazing, Lord, how Paul caught that understanding that Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new, and so many of those principles He carries over, the moral order He carries right over into our time and gives us the boundaries by which we live. We thank You, Lord, so that we can live in a way that's pleasing unto You, and that's our desire tonight. Forgive us, Lord, of the times maybe we've not been respectful in the right way. But help us, Lord, I pray, to operate like You do and show no favoritism, to judge in righteousness and not in wrath. And I pray, dear God, that You would help us, Lord, not to enable the wrong behavior, but always to be able to correct the right things, Lord, according to Your word. Help us, Lord, right where we are, I pray. We love You and we thank You. Bless all of those today that are going through a time of mourning. We commit them into Your hands, Lord, and we trust and pray that You would be the comforter for those who mourn, because that's Your promise. And Lord, for our new young parents, we commit them into Your hands as well and ask that You'd minister to them and give them, Lord, rest and healing. I pray, Lord, and for those that are watching tonight, those that are listening, we just commit them into Your hands tonight. Pray that You would be with us in a special way. Father, we love all that is done and bring us back at the appointed time, we ask. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. I'm amazed that He loves me. Sing that tonight as you go. May God bless you. I'm amazed that You love me.
I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all